Well, good morning, Sunnyside. My name's Chris Barrett. I'm a longtime Sunnysider. I serve on the Pastor's Council, and it is a delight. It's an honor for me to be able to open God's Word for us this morning. My message today is part of a mini-series that we've called Witness to His Glory. And if you were here last week, you heard Rick Heemstra. He shared in the first part of the series, and he shared a really fun message based out of Acts 3, describing the events in Acts 3 and about the miraculous healing of Kyle and how these events really fulfilled ancient prophecies and bore witness to the resurrection power of Jesus. And if you weren't here or you're not familiar with Kyle in Acts chapter 3, I encourage you to go to the Sunnyside YouTube channel and watch Rick's sermon from last week. And next week, Elena Johnston will be sharing God's Word with us, the third part in this series, Witness to His Glory. But this morning, in my message, we're going to take a look at Jesus' prayer in John 17. And specifically, I want to look at this prayer through the framework thinking about the longing of Jesus' heart for us. The longing of Jesus' heart for us. And I think it would be helpful when we get to the text for you to have that open in front of you. There's some Bibles in the front of you underneath some of the chairs, and the text of John 17 is on page 765, 766 in those Bibles, or if you want to bring it up on your phone or if you have your own Bible, that would be great. But before I dive into my message, I'm going to just take a moment to pray. Pray with me. Well, Father, we thank you for the scripture that Bill read. Thank you that your heart for us is to find our rest and our refuge in you. We thank you for the invitation that you give us to pour our hearts out to you. And Lord, as we look at this beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed, recorded for us in John 17 this morning about the longings of his heart as he pours his heart out to you, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and ears. I pray, Lord, that my thoughts and meditations and the words that come out of my mouth would be pleasing to you and from you this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past couple of months, I've found myself experiencing a wide range of raw emotions due to a number of fairly intense experiences that I've had. And maybe the biggest one is that my father passed away. My father passed away in May after a brief illness, and a man that I loved and respected dearly, and I felt a deep sense of pain and sadness, also mixed with the comfort of knowing that he is now more free and unhindered in his relationship with Jesus than he ever was while he was here on earth. And understandably, in this time, it's been very difficult on my mom and my sister. And even in the midst of this, a number of family members and friends are going through a tough season. This is really a difficult time for me. And, you know, it's in times like this where it's so helpful to have family and friends near us with whom we can process the pain, the joy of life, all the things that we're going through. And I am so very thankful for God's invitation to us to pour our hearts out to Him at any time, no matter what we are experiencing, no matter what we are going through, especially in the middle of the night or early in the morning. So I really loved that portion of Psalm 62 that Bill read for us this morning. You know, David wrote in verse 5, "Trust in Him at all times, your people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." God is our refuge. He's a safe place for us to pour out our pain and our joy. He invites us to surrender to Him with our deepest, most inner self. And this notion of going to God with the rawness and the pain in our hearts is something that Jesus models beautifully for us in the Gospels. We read about Jesus praying early in the morning. He prays through the night before big decisions. He prays in the wilderness after times of exhausting ministry. He prays with his disciples. He prayed in the garden after his arrest. He prayed on the cross before his death. He prayed blessings of thanksgiving and prayer and blessing together with his disciples after his resurrection. So this morning we are going to look at this significant prayer of Jesus. So in John 17, we have documented for us the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Gospels. And we will see Jesus pouring out his heart to God the Father. And he's doing this in the presence of his disciples. And so as I mentioned earlier, and as you can see on the title screen, I want us to think about this prayer, to look at this prayer through the lens of the longing of Jesus' heart for us. So the whole of the chapter is Jesus praying. And this is taking place hours before Jesus is going to die. He's just about to die, and he knows it. He discloses that in the prayer. He discloses that earlier in the Gospel of John in John 13. And so we have these chapters leading up to John 17, John chapter 13 to 16. These really capture the last 24 hours of Jesus' life on earth. In those chapters, we read about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. We read about Jesus eating the Passover meal with them. He's teaching them about the trouble that they are going to face in this world and what he is going to go through himself. He commands his disciples to love each other. He calls them to abide in him. And he promises to send the Holy Spirit to be with them. Just before Jesus begins to pray, and this last verse of John chapter 16, in verse 33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then Jesus begins to pray. And this prayer of Jesus in John 17, it's often referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Of course, the high priest was the ultimate mediator between God and a holy God and sinful people. The high priest represented God to people and represented people to God. So Jesus prays, and we're going to read that prayer in just a moment, but directly after his prayer, we read in John chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it." The Kidron Valley separates the old city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And the Garden of Gethsemane is situated at the western foot of the Mount of Olives. And it was in that Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was arrested just before being sentenced to death and being crucified. And just before I begin to read the prayer, I want to highlight two terms, two words that Jesus often uses in his prayer, and I think it's good for us to have in mind what they mean. The first is the word glorify. That's a really interesting word. And I like how Eugene Peterson defines glorify. He says it's to display the bright splendor of something. To display the bright splendor of something. So here in this prayer, Jesus is referring to how the bright splendor of God is revealed as Jesus lays down his sinless life in his sin-bearing death to bring about forgiveness and redemption for all. And then Jesus also uses the word sanctify. Sanctification is the process of growing in holiness and becoming like Jesus. whole and holy, fully alive in Jesus, fully our true selves, who we were created to be in God. So I'm going to take a few minutes, and I'm going to read the whole prayer. And I'm going to make some observations about this, again, through the lens of the longing of Jesus' heart for us. So this is John chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 to 26. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So I want us to notice, just before I get into some observations about the longing of Jesus' heart for us, I want us to notice the central place that community plays in Jesus' prayer. Jesus is praying, not off on his own in this context, but he's praying in the midst of his disciples, in the community of his disciples. And in his teaching, earlier before Jesus' prayer, Jesus has commanded his disciples to love each other no less than three times. In John 13, 34, and 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Jesus repeats this command in John chapter 15, verse 12, and again in John chapter 15, verse 17. And also, this prayer, it's filled with plural pronouns. Them, they, their, those. To me, it'd be fascinating to go through. I didn't do this as I was preparing my sermon, but to actually circle the number of times those plural pronouns were used. So Jesus is speaking to the community of believers. He's not speaking to individuals. And he specifically prays a number of times for this community, that there would be unity amongst them. The longings of Jesus' heart are meant for us together. They're meant for us as a community. Learning to live out the life of Christ is not a solo effort. We need one another. We need one another in order to move forward in the things that Jesus longs for us to live out. So this morning in my talk, I want to give three observations. I want to note three things that stand out to me that I'd like to share with you about the longings of Jesus' heart as revealed in John 17. And the first one is this, that Jesus longs for us to know him. Jesus longs for us to know him. John 17, verse 3, Jesus prayed. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus' longing is for you, for me, for all of us to know him. He wants us to know his heart. He wants us to know what he is like. He wants us to be in relationship with him. What is the heart of Jesus like? What is this heart of Jesus like, who is inviting us to know him and be in relationship with him? I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He is gentle. He is humble. Some translations say gentle and lowly. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's continually wooing us, drawing us into relationship. This is real life. This is eternal life, to be in relationship with Jesus. This is the eternal kind of life. This is the type of life that truly satisfies our souls and gives us rest. This is the type of life that David spoke about in Psalm 63, verse 5, when he says, "I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." This is the type of life that we were designed for, to know Jesus and to be in relationship with him. You know, years ago, I worked as a software designer at Newbridge Networks, at their offices out in Canada. And Newbridge Networks was a telecommunications gear manufacturer. Newbridge was acquired by Alcatel about 20 years ago. Alcatel merged with Lucent. And then over the last number of years, Alcatel-Lucent was acquired by Nokia. But a lot of the same labs and the same gear, the same design work is happening out at the plant on March Road in Canada. And when we were developing software for a new feature or a new product, before we would write a single line of code, we would write a design document that would describe the design of the feature or the product that we're going to build. But before we would write a software or hardware design document, we would write a functional specifications document. And that would define what the feature or the system was intended to do. But before we would write the functional specification document, we would write a design intent document. And this design intent document would outline the why of the product. It would capture the foundational vision for what was being created. Now, this would prevent us or a customer
from taking a router card for a switch that was intended to, you know, to carry traffic in a telecommunications network, would prevent them from taking that card and using it as a paperweight or a doorstop or to prop a window open. That was not the intention of the design of that piece of technology. In Jesus' prayer, Jesus is capturing our design intent as human beings made in the image of God. We were designed to live in relationship with our Creator through His Son Jesus, and to find our value, our identity, our security, our purpose in and through relationship with Him. And not through attaching ourselves to a myriad of counterfeits or imposters that are available to us. The longing of Jesus' heart, as expressed in this prayer, the design intent of our lives, is to live in relationship with our Creator through Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate life. This is the eternal kind of life. The second observation I'd like to make about the longing of Jesus' heart for us is that he longs for us to be transformed by Him. He doesn't just want us to be in relationship with Him. He longs for us to be transformed in the midst of that relationship with Him. I read in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Verse 19, Jesus said, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." The English Standard Version translates verse 19 as Jesus praying, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." So Jesus is giving himself over to die on the cross. Jesus is giving himself over in a sacred way, not only so that we could be in relationship with him, but so that we could become like him. Remember that definition of sanctify or sanctification, the process of growing in holiness and becoming like Jesus, whole and holy, fully alive, fully our true selves, fully the people that we are created by God to be. Jesus longs to heal our broken hearts. He longs to free us from any type of captivity we might be experiencing. He longs to release us from darkness. He longs for us to become whole and holy and free and alive in Him. This transformation, it starts with this amazing, great exchange of Jesus giving us His righteousness, giving us His right way of relating with God the Father, with the world, with others, and taking upon Himself our sin and our brokenness. The Apostle Paul captures this in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24. Paul writes, he says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Paul goes on to note God's desire for us to become like Jesus. In Romans 8, verse 29, Paul writes, he says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." The longing of Jesus' heart is that we might be transformed to become like Jesus, living in union with the Father and the Spirit, to know His joy, to know His peace, to be walking in holiness, being merciful to those around us. So we were not only designed to be in relationship with Jesus, but to be transformed by Him and to become like Him. not through rule following, not through religious performance in our own strength and effort, but through living lives surrendered in deep intimacy, in vital connection with the Father and with the Spirit that leads us into that place of transformation, that leads us to grow in love, in humility, in purity, and mercy and justice, that leads us to live compassionately amongst the least and the lost and the last among us. Paul expressed this in his letter to the Colossians, Colossians 1, verse 28. He, speaking of Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. Jesus doesn't just want us to know him, and he doesn't just want us to be transformed by him. Jesus longs for us to bear witness to his glory, to bear witness to him, for our lives to overflow with his life, his love, his message. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed, he said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Notice how Jesus is thinking about generational impact. The longings of Jesus' heart is to see spiritual generations of people experiencing this goodness, this freedom, this new life in and through him. So he's praying not only for his disciples, but he's praying for those who would enter into a faith relationship with him through the life and the message of his disciples. So he's longing for us not just to know him, not to just to be transformed by him, but to participate with him to help others experience that life, to draw us into this place of bearing witness to his glory and to see these spiritual generations. You know, a few weeks ago here at Sunnyside, I shared a ministry update about a student event that happened at the end of April in Kelowna, BC. And I mentioned that at that event, it was a week-long discipleship camp, that 10 young people were baptized. And many of these young people came from non-Christian, non-church attending families. But whether the young person came from a believing family or not, all of them had one thing in common in their testimony. They all spoke about the impact of friends who were willing to sacrifice time and energy and effort to love them, to be with them, to wrestle through questions of faith and doubt, to inconvenience themselves, to wrestle with deep and significant questions. In every single case, the Spirit of God worked through the body of Christ, bearing witness to his glory, to draw these young people to himself. And this isn't something that we can generate. It's our experience of the love of Christ that activates this in us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Christ's love, the longing of his heart, draws us to know him. His power and his love transforms us, and it compels us to participate with him to help yet others experience this. So in John 17, in Jesus' prayer, he pours out his heart to the Father. And this prayer reveals the longings of Jesus' heart for us, that we would know Jesus, that we would be transformed by Jesus, and that our lives would overflow and bear witness to him in his glory. The longings of Jesus' heart for us, to know, to transform, to overflow. So what's the application for us in light of Jesus' prayer in John 17? What's the application? I don't know. I don't know what Jesus is impressing on your heart. I don't know what he's speaking to you about. So what I'd like us to do, instead of me suggesting an application for you, I'd like us, right where we are, for each of us, to ask Jesus what the application is for us from him this morning. Perhaps he's inviting you to slow down and get to know him and his heart better. Perhaps he's inviting you to surrender more of your heart to him so that you could experience more of his healing presence in your heart, to bring healing to any point of pain and hurt that you might notice affecting you in the way you live. Perhaps he is putting a friend or a relative on your heart. Perhaps they're going through a difficult time. Perhaps he's inviting you to bear witness to his glory through loving them and getting time with them and talking about the impact that Jesus has made on your life. Perhaps there's another part of John 17, of Jesus' prayer that he's speaking to you. Perhaps there's something else entirely. I don't know. But the one thing that I will ask you to do, and this is echoing the words of Jesus' mother, Mary, in the story that we read about at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2, when Mary was speaking to the servants at the wedding and Mary had asked Jesus for help. Mary turns to the servants and she says, "Do whatever he tells you." And that's my encouragement to you this morning. Do whatever he tells you. So for some of us, two minutes might feel a little bit awkward. Maybe that's, you know, not something you're used to, but let's embrace the awkwardness. And in a moment, I'll invite God to speak, and then we're just going to sit quietly for 2 minutes, and then I'll wrap up with a prayer. Well, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you model so beautifully for us what it looks like for us to pour our hearts out to the Father. And Lord, as we take a couple of minutes now just to sit quietly in your presence, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us right where we are at. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to sense what you're impressing upon our hearts and our minds. I pray this in Jesus' name.
I love how Jesus finishes his prayer in John 17, where he says, I have made you known to them. He's praying to the Father, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So whatever Jesus is asking you to do, whatever he's impressing on your heart, know that Jesus' ultimate desire is that the same profound, pure, satisfying, healing love that Jesus enjoys with the Father is what he wants for you and for me. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you for this written record that we have of Jesus' prayer. And I thank you that the longing of your heart is for us to be fully alive, fully our true selves in you, to become like you and to participate with you in seeing this healing, life-transforming love brought into our world that so desperately needs you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear from you in an ongoing way. Help us to live out of a vital relationship with you as you lead us and guide us forward. And Lord, help us to remember that no matter how difficult things are, no matter how much pain we're experiencing, that your invitation to us stands, that you are our safe place and our refuge, and that we can pour our hearts out to you, just as we see that Jesus has done in a beautiful way. We give you thanks for this life that's on offer to us, that satisfies our souls. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.